Woo. Hey, let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we thank you so much that you are the God who comes to bring joy. Lord God, that we can shout and we can celebrate and we can thank you. Lord, we praise you for this morning, the gift of this morning. Lord God, that our joy does not depend on what's happening out there and what's happened this last week of our lives, Lord, but it depends on you. So teach us about that, Lord. Show us. May our hearts and our minds be open. May the power of your Spirit just flow over us and through us and in us. May my words be faithful and true, Lord God, to your word and your truth. We pray this in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. Well, you can tell today's about joy. Joy. You know, God, I don't know about you, but I find God very difficult to figure out. Now, that may sound strange coming from a pastor, but God is tough to figure out. For example, during this series, we've heard about God's great love, and at the same time, we've heard about his great wrath. We've learned about how he is patient and he will never let us go. And we've also heard how there can come a time in our rebellion or walking away from God that his judgment will fall. I mean, that is difficult to come to terms with. They seem at times so opposite. And yet, in the midst of all trying to figure out different things about God and how he works and understanding his character, there's one part of his character that I found I've had a tough time grasping and remembering over the years. And it's right here in the writings of the prophet we're going to study this week, Zephaniah. And basically, you can boil it down to this. God is happy. Or to be more precise, God is joyful. He is a joyful God. Now, if you were to read Zephaniah, and I encourage you to do that if you didn't this week, you're going to find that the bulk of the book is about judgment. It's judgment against Judah, against Israel itself, and the nations all around. In fact, as you read it, it lists a number of nations, and basically those are nations to the north and the south and the east and the west. And what he's saying is basically that the world around Jerusalem is just ripe and ready for judgment because it is going against God's will in such obvious, rebellious ways that judgment is about to fall upon it. The first 2.5 chapters from Zephaniah 1 through about half of chapter 3, it's about this coming day of the Lord. So let me give you a sample. Zephaniah 1:15. It says, "It will be a day when the Lord's anger is poured out, a day of terrible distress and anguish, a day of ruin and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness." He's saying, this day of the Lord is going to be a day of doom. Now, a few weeks ago, Will Race spoke about this theme of God's judgment and wrath in the Minor Prophets, and Justin did so last week, and I encourage you to get those tapes or CDs and learn about those themes, because they are themes we need to understand. Those are part of God's character. But as I was reading Zephaniah and I was reading through these passages, it was really the last half of the last chapter that caught my eye and heart, especially verse 17, the last line. Look at this. It said, "He," meaning the Lord your God, "will rejoice over you with joyful songs," which literally means shouts of joy. "He will rejoice over you with joyful songs," or shouts of joy. And I was reading that and I go, that doesn't really seem to fit after all this talk about anger and all this talk about judgment. You know, like I said, God at times is tough to figure out. And yet, God being joyful, even outrageously joyful, makes a lot of sense when you think about it. You know, just take one example. Have you ever had a good hearty laugh? You know, one of those laughs that kind of start from inside and they just come out and you just can't stop laughing. Someone did something ridiculous or whatever and you just keep laughing and laughing and then you kind of stop and you look at someone, you start laughing again. It just keeps coming and coming, and finally when you finish and you're holding your stomach and you just can't believe you've been laughing that hard and that long, we always end up saying something like this, don't we? "Boy, I sure needed that. That felt good. I needed something like that," right? Well, let me ask you, if it was so good, where do you think it came from? I mean, the Bible tells us that all good gifts come from only one source. They come from God above. That's where those, I mean, can you picture God belly laughing? Can you picture him up there, oh, you know, laughing and laughing and laughing? Interesting. If God isn't joyful, how do we explain verses like, "The joy of the Lord is your strength"? Nehemiah 8:10. Or Jesus' own words telling us one of the reasons he came. He says, this is one of the reasons I came. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. His kind of joy is an overflowing joy. Or why would Paul list joy as the second of the fruits of the Spirit right behind love? Only love comes before joy in Galatians 5. Now, 4 weeks ago, I covered four chapters of the book of Jonah. And for those of you who survived that onslaught, you'll be happy to hear that we're only covering four verses today. So you don't have to hold on for dear life here. You will not get the full sweep of the book of Zephaniah. You need to read the book. A lot of that is about themes that we have already heard about, and that's the reason why I'm not going to cover those themes this morning. Again, you can get the CDs if you haven't heard, or tapes if you haven't heard. But what you will do is catch a picture of God that I think we rarely think about. It just doesn't enter most of our minds most of the time. So let me begin. Verse 14 of chapter 3. I just call it God's strange command, because I think it's one of the strangest commands that you will find in Scripture. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Now, what's so odd about that? If you've been reading the Bible for a long time, that seems like perfectly biblical language, doesn't it? Seems very normal to read something like that. But what's odd about that, I think, is that God is commanding us to be joyful. He is commanding you to be joyful. And it's not just here. I mean, you go into the New Testament, Philippians 4:4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. Always be full of joy in the Lord, another version puts it. And as if Paul doubts that they really get it the first time, he repeats himself. I say it again, rejoice. In 1 Thessalonians 5:16, he boils it down to two words, just two words. He says, rejoice always. That's it, rejoice always. Now, think about that for a second. How can you demand that someone be joyful? How can God demand that you be joyful? Especially when you're hurting, you're depressed, you just don't feel like being joyful, whatever the reasons might be. In fact, it's my experience that in this little nook of America we call Silicon Valley, that many people absolutely refuse to have anything to do with joy. They don't like being joyful. They'd rather be stressed, in control and manipulative, pressured, perfectionistic, on and on and on and on. We don't want joy. We don't know what that's like, but I know how to drive my life. I know how to drive through things. How odd that God would tell us to be joyful. How odd that he would say to us, not only can you be joyful, but that you must be joyful. That's his intention for us, to be joyful. And so I find myself wondering, as I was reading this and I was coming across this passage, what does this old prophet, who just earlier had been speaking with thunder in his voice about the God of judgment, what does this old prophet know that I don't, that we often miss? And so I started looking further into the passage, and I found the clue right there. In fact, Zephaniah repeats it twice in just a few short verses, so we don't miss it. It's verses 15 and 17. The Lord your God is living among you. The Lord your God is living among you. The New American Standard says, the Lord your God is in your midst. He's right here. The Lord your God is right here. You see, Zephaniah understood what I think most then and today have forgotten, that the final ingredient for any recipe for unhappiness is to forget Emmanuel, is to forget that God is with us. God is right here in your midst. When you go to school, God is right there with you, next to you. When you're going to work, God is right there at your workplace. When you're at home, God is right there in your home. When you're here, God is right here. When you talk with people on the patio, God is right there in your midst. He is with you. And Zephaniah says that is the source and the key to joy. Now, how does that simple truth or simple promise become that key for us? Well, let's look at what this man of God learned over 2,600 years ago. Here's some lessons as he goes on past this command. Be joyful. Verse 15, he talks about living under the king's protection. He says that's the first recipe, the first piece of the puzzle, why this is about joy. He says we live under the protection of a king. And the Lord himself, the king of Israel, will live among you. He's a great king, Zephaniah says. He's a mighty king. He's a good king. Now, to those of us who grew up in America and aren't used to monarchies, that may have absolutely no impact on you whatsoever because we're unfamiliar with that. But to the people of those days, that meant everything. To have a good king, to have a great king, to have a strong king meant everything to those people. Your life in many ways depended upon that. And it still does for us today. I mean, look at the verse. Look what he tells us this king is about. He says, first of all, that living under this king means we are saved. Verse 15, he says, the Lord will remove his hand of judgment. See, kings dished out life and death. It was within their right. It was within their power. And so the prophet says, rejoice, because the hand that our king lays on us is not the fist of the oppressor or the fist of the bully or the fist of an angry, angry king. He says, the hand that he lays upon you is the open hand of forgiveness and blessing. He goes, it's the hand that takes the judgments that have been declared upon you because we are distant from God because of our sin. He says he just removes those. That's what our king loves to do. He says, not only are we saved, he says we're safe under this king. He says he will disperse the armies of your enemy. You see, in ancient days, great strong walls would be built around large cities. And so whenever an attacker came, and they came a lot in those days, all the people who lived outside or worked outside of the walls would rush in. A trumpet would blow. They would rush in, close the gates, and they would be safe inside those big fortified walls of protection. And of course, they couldn't return back to their homes or their fields until the foe was gone, until the enemy had left. Well, Zephaniah says, as children of the king, it's now safe to come home. It's now safe. We live behind the strong walls of a great God. He says, all of your enemies, whether it's sin or suffering or temptation or Satan, whatever the enemies are, even those people you think are your enemies out there at work or in home or whatever, all of those are powerless against such a victorious, a mighty king. All of them are powerless. We are safe. He says, further, we're secure. It means we're saved, we're safe, we're secure. You will never again fear disaster. Literally, you will never again fear evil. People today live in fear. People today live in fear, fear of loss, fear of pain, fear of exposure, being found out, fear of death, fear of life. I love the fear of exposure. Remember, there was an old story about a British, I can't remember who did it, but he wrote a note. It was in England about 100 years ago or so. He wrote a note, sent a telegram to the 10 most influential men in Britain. And it said just simply this, flee, all has been discovered. Every single one of those men was out of town within the hour. Fear of exposure, fear of people finding out what we're really up to, what we're really about, what's really going on inside. Fear of life, fear of death, fear of failure, fear of success. We live in fear. In fact, if you've been with me in any time of prayer, what you'll find is that one of the things that I often have people do very regularly is I will have them join me in a prayer as we're going kind of deeper in prayer, and it'll go something like this, Dear Lord Jesus, and they'll echo back, I acknowledge you as my only Lord and Savior, as my only protector and my only comforter. I renounce all false lords and saviors, all false protectors and all false comforters. Any invitation I have ever made to any of these, I now take back and I claim Jesus as the only one I choose to follow. You'll hear me pray something like that. Now, why do I do that? It's because I've found that many, many of us today are living lives under looking for protection. We're trying to find ways to protect ourselves, you know, and so anger comes out, blame comes out, running away happens, whatever, shutting down, you know, coming, you know, defending ourselves, whatever it is, there's something inside we're protecting. And what we do is the enemy finds those areas and he eggs them on, says, yeah, that person hurt you, go after him. It's so easy to blame everybody else for what's happened in our lives instead of really looking at ourselves. And so we go there and we find protection and we find these false protectors and the enemy just latches onto that kind of stuff and drives us further and further away from God and from relationships and from doing his will. So that might be something you do this week. Say, Lord, are there any false protectors in my life? Anything I look to for protection other than you? Because you are the only safe place. It says in the Bible, God is our stronghold. It's our rock. He's our rock. He's our fortress. He's our mighty warrior. There's so many of these images God must be trying to get through to us that it's so easy to look elsewhere. But he's the only one where it's safe. So Zephaniah says, rejoice. Rejoice. God is a mighty king. You are saved. You are safe. You are secure. That's what it's like to live under this great king. It's the first reason why we can rejoice. But then he gives us a second picture. You find that in verse 16. He says, we're on the same side as a victorious warrior. God's not only a king, he's a victorious warrior. For the Lord your God has arrived to live among you. He was in your midst. He is a mighty savior, literally a victorious warrior. See, that daily battle that we face in all areas of life, you know, physical, intellectual, emotional, spiritual, relational, you name it, that daily battle, it's fought side by side with a soldier who knows how to win. He knows the enemy's strategy. He's got ammunition depots full of the most powerful and effective weapons. He's undefeated battle, and best of all, he's on your side. He's on your side. We are on the same side as a victorious warrior. So it's no idle boast when Zephaniah exhorts his people in 16, second part. He says, cheer up, Zion, another word for Israel. Cheer up, Zion, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Literally, that word, don't be afraid, is let not your hands hang limp. It's kind of the image of someone just standing there, kind of their arms are at their side, and they're just slouched, kind of slumped in despair. It's like, I can't do anything. I'm helpless. He says, you don't have to. He says, cheer up. We might say today instead, chin up. Chin up. The Bible says God's the lifter of our heads. God is the one who helps us to chin up. That's what he's saying, chin up. I remember reading a story about this surgeon. His name is Richard Seltzer, and he tells a story in his book about a young couple who demonstrated to him the victory of joy that is possible for all of us. And I love this story. No matter what our circumstances, we can have joy. Let me just read this story to you here. This is this surgeon talking. He says, I stand by the bed where a young woman lies, her face post-operative, her mouth twisted in a palsy, clownish. A tiny twig of the facial nerve, the one to the muscles of her mouth, has been severed. She will be thus from now on. The surgeon had followed with religious fervor the curve of her flesh, I promise you that. Nevertheless, to remove the tumor in her cheek, I had to cut the little nerve. Her young husband's in the room. He stands on the opposite side of the bed, and together they seem to dwell in evening lamplight, isolated from me, private. Who are they, I ask myself, he and this wry mouth I have made, who gaze at and touch each other so generously? The young woman speaks. Will my mouth always be like this, she asks. Yes, I say it will. It is because the nerve was cut. She nods and is silent, but the young man smiles. I like it, he says. It's kind of cute. All at once, I know who he is. I understand and I lower my gaze. One is not bold in an encounter with a god. Unmindful, he bends to kiss her crooked mouth, and I, so close, can see how he twists his own lips to accommodate to her, to show her that their kiss still works. I hold my breath and let the wonder in. Now, they aren't gods, of course. We know that. There are only two people who learned that their God can give them victory and joy no matter what the circumstances, no matter what is going on out there, no matter what they face, no pun intended here. God will do that. God can do that in our lives. Now, can you believe that? I mean, can you believe that for yourselves? That you can have joy in the midst of where you are right now? That may sound ludicrous. It may sound ridiculous. I know some of the stories of some of you here, and I know for you, you're like, what I'm facing right now, what I'm going to face out there tomorrow when I go to work or when I go home, you're telling me I can have joy in the midst of that? Yes, because it's not your circumstances that determine that. See, if your gaze is only at the world around you, at your circumstances, what's going on, then of course, you know, you'd be correct. You can't have joy, but that's only a beginning. That's the great thing with God. Where we are right now, what's going on in our lives right now, what we're anticipating facing in the future, that's only the beginning. That's never the last word. God always has the last word. And you belong, Zephaniah says, to a great king who is always with you. He is always fighting at your side. He never gives up. He never gives in. Will you take a step of faith and choose to believe that? That's your choice today. A great king, a victorious warrior, and yet he gives us a third picture, which is the one that kind of shakes me up more than those other two, because it's so hard to grasp this and keep it in front of me. And that's that we know a joyous God. We know a joyous God. Now, I need your help here, if you would. Just just, if you would, if you're okay with this, just close your eyes for a second. I'm just going to talk to you for just a second with your eyes closed. If you don't like to do that, just kind of look off and it's fine. No, it's up to you. But if you just close your eyes a minute, if you would, and just as best you can, just form in your mind a picture of Jesus, an image of Jesus that you've seen maybe, or the way you picture him. Now imagine for just a moment that Jesus is thinking of you. Okay, you are foremost in his mind right at this moment. What look do you imagine is crossing his face? You know, what is the look crossing his face? Is it sorrow? Is it frustration? Is it disappointment? Maybe even anger? Now, all of those may be appropriate at one time or another in our lives, but Zephaniah wants to give you a far different picture. Remember, he's the one who understands about anger, God's anger and judgment, and yet he says this, if you keep your eyes closed for just one moment more, here's the picture. He will take delight in you with gladness. With his love, he will calm all your fears. He will rejoice over you with joyful songs. So believe it or not, the look that crosses your Heavenly Father's face when he thinks about you is joy. It's joy. Now, if that's hard to picture, and I say believe it or not, because a lot of you here today have a hard time, a very hard time accepting that. But you need to know that God finds so much joy in saving you and blessing you with safety and security that he rejoices over you. He rejoices over you. If you have your eyes closed, you can open them now if you want. In fact, the last line of this verse is amazing. If you think about it, it says that he delights in you so much so that he's singing about it. And the word there means loudly. God's not just kind of going, oh, you know, I love Scott, I think Scott's great. He's like, I love Scott, I think Scott's great, I love Rick, I love Sally, I love Susan. He's singing. Now, that's a cool image, and he's got a better voice than me, I'm sure. You know, we think about this, and Daniel will lead us, and worship pastors will lead us in like looking at Revelation 4 and so forth, where it says that the angels are rejoicing before the throne of God, and they're singing out, holy, holy, holy. And that's a wonderful image and picture, and I can't wait to join them in doing that. And we're going to do that someday. But did you ever stop to think that God himself is singing? God himself, Zephaniah says, is singing over you songs of joy. He is shouting loudly these songs because of you. Because of you. Isn't that remarkable? I mean, I think that's just a remarkable, remarkable image. You see, God does have anger and judgment, but you need to understand this. That is plan B. That's not plan A. God is not over there looking, who can I be angry at today? I'm looking, I need to be angry, I want to be, he's not like us, working out his anger on because of other reasons on us. He's not looking to be angry. God is looking, he takes delight in showing us favor and love and joy. He takes delight in doing us good. That's what God is looking to do. Now, there are times we wander so far away, and sorry I'm doing it to this side, you aren't the bad side, this is just a visual image here, okay? We wander so far away that we get way over here, and God says, you are so out of my will. You are so far away. And I know what happens. When you are this far out of my will, your life falls apart. There's depression. There's anger. There's resentment. There's broken relationships. There is death. And I have got to get you back. And like a loving parent, he says, I've got to get you back. And so when God reacts to us in judgment and anger, that's plan B. That's because we are so far away from here that he can't bless us. He can't delight in us. He can't rejoice over us and give us good things because we're way over there. So he takes that and he uses that to bring us back here. God is a God who loves to restore. Now, lest you think that this is just some far-out concept of one minor prophet stuck way in the back of the Old Testament, you need to understand all of Scripture points to a God who is full of joy, bubbling over with joy. Let me just give you some snapshots. If we had a picture, we'd take some snapshots of certain images in Scripture. So here's one. Isaiah 62, 4 through 5. God calls his people by Israel by the name of Hephzibah. Now, I would imagine that's not one you're going to be choosing for your next child or grandchild. You know, it's like little Hephzibah running around here. But it's a beautiful name. It's a great name because it means my delight is in her. My delight is in her. God says, I choose Israel because my delight is in Israel. And if that image isn't wonderful enough, Isaiah goes on right after that to say that God rejoices over us as a bridegroom does over his bride. So I took a few moments this week and I started pondering back. What was it like on my wedding day and my wedding night and my honeymoon? And I'll tell you something, that's a lot of rejoicing. That's a lot of rejoicing. That's how God rejoices over us. Psalm 35:27 claims that the Lord delights in blessing us with peace. Jeremiah 32:41, God assures us, I will rejoice in doing them good. That's plan A, to do us good. But my favorite promise is Nehemiah 8:10. I must admit it confused me a bit at first because it goes like this. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And I thought, you know, Nehemiah is not saying there that our strength comes from the joy we have in the Lord, though that is a great source of strength. But what he's saying is that our strength issues from the joy of the Lord. In other words, it's God's overflowing joy that causes him to shower us with all the strength we need. Because God is joyful, he says, I want to give you strength. I want to give you all the strength you need to live this crazy life out there that you face every day. I love to do that. I rejoice in doing that for you. Let me pour it out upon you. That's one joyous God. Those are Old Testament snapshots. And by the way, there's a lot more. And in fact, if you have your bulletin outline on the back, usually there's small group questions. And what I asked this week instead was them to put on a study about joy. And so if you look on the back, there's actually a study a day at a time, at least three or four scripture passages each day about joy and ask you some questions. So you could use that in your small groups if you're using these for your small group studies. You can use that, but it's also something you can do on your own. Learn about joy this week. Those are some images from the Old Testament and the New Testament, because as great as the Old Testament is, the New Testament, that's where our focus gets sharpened, and we really begin to see this beautiful picture of the joyous God. So let me just give you a couple of snapshots again. Question, how did Jesus picture his Father? I mean, we say that Jesus knew his Father better than anyone. How did he picture his Father? Well, there's a lot of images, but Luke 15 is one, a virtual three-act masterpiece of joy. Each time in it, something that is lost is found. A coin, a sheep, a son, well, actually two sons in the story. Something lost is found. And each time, the one who finds it says, rejoice with me. Listen to the reaction to the father who's finally returned or reunited with his son. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house, put it on him. Get a ring for his finger, sandals for his feet, kill the calf we've been fattening in the pen. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found. So the party began. And you need to understand, when Jesus is talking about this father or these people who find these things and rejoice, he's not talking about some imaginary people out there. He's giving us a picture of God. That's what these parables are. Each of those is an image of who God is. And he says, when God finds the lost, he gets so excited he can't help but throw a party. He loves throwing parties. God is a God who loves to celebrate. Again, it's kind of hard to get it in there the way we often think about God. God can't restrain himself from rejoicing when his children come home. Colossians 1:15, Paul assures us that Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. That means that whatever Jesus says or does is an unsmudged picture of what this God is like that no one has ever seen. If you want to know what God is like, you look at Jesus. That's what that's saying. And again, time after time, you read about a man filled with joy. Luke 10:21, he, Jesus, rejoiced in the Holy Spirit, or he was full of joy through the Holy Spirit. Or John 15:11, which I mentioned earlier, we not only get over here Jesus' last words, but we get to hear some of the reasons why he spoke them. He says, this is why I'm telling you what I'm telling you. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full or complete. Jesus longed, imagine that, he longed for his closest friends and companions to know the same joy that he experienced. He says, I feel such joy in knowing God and in being with that safe king and this victorious warrior with my father that I want you to experience that joy. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. I want you to know what that's like. That's how wonderful he is. I remember years ago when I was actually in college, and I was a newer Christian, and I went to this presentation, and it was about, it was kind of a on the side look of, off to the side look at Jesus and his disciples. And I remember at one point, he was talking about Jesus and the disciples, and they were wandering, they were traveling, they got to an oasis, and they were tired, and there's a nice pool and everything. So they were drinking from the pool, and they got down in and were bathing in the pool and everything. And, you know, this is not in the Bible. He's making this up, but trying to give an image of Jesus. And he says, so, you know, Peter, James, and John, they were clowns. They're over on the side, and they start, you know, splashing each other, you know, shooting each other with water. Ha, ha, you know, the splashing got bigger and bigger. And one time Peter went like that and really had a big, big splash of water. John ducked and it hit Jesus right in the back of the head. Like, oh no, we hit the Lord with water. We splashed the Lord. And so he turned around and he looked at him. He says, and he raised his hands and he splashed them back. And then they splashed him and they had the biggest water fight that oasis has ever seen. And I was sitting there thinking, as he's talking, I'm sitting there thinking, well, that's a different picture of Jesus. Jesus in a water fight. It just was not something I would ever even think about. But, you know, I don't know if he ever had a water fight in Oasis. It's kind of cool to think about. But the thing is here's this guy. He goes around for three and a half years of ministry, and people were following him. They would even die for him. There had to be more to him than just simply teaching and yelling at Pharisees and doing the miracles. There had to be more. There had to be something about his personality that drew them to him. And one of those aspects was his joy. Jesus knew how to be joyful. He said, I want you all to experience the joy I feel because it's overflowing type joy. Abundant life, he says in John 10. Now, you could go on and on with pictures of Jesus in joy. I challenge you to look for them. There's some in the outline as you look at that study on the last page. But I just want to conclude with John 16, 22. I love this verse near the end of Jesus' life again. So you have sorrow now, but I will see you again because he's about to die. Then you will rejoice, and no one can rob you of that joy. Can you imagine that? No one can rob you of that joy. Do you realize that? Jesus has placed in you, when you came to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he gave you many gifts. He gave you salvation. He gave you forgiveness. He gave you a right relationship with him. He gave you spiritual gifts. He placed the Holy Spirit inside of your life to live out the Christian life. But he also gave you the gift of joy. He's already placed that inside of you. It's not something you have to go find. It's already there. And he says, no one can rob you of that. No one out there. Nobody. But, you can allow it to be stolen. You see, no one can take it away from us, but we can give it away. We can say, you know, my life is just, you know, it's a mess. I don't want, this isn't joy. I'm not going to accept joy. I'm not going to live with joy. We can give it away very freely, and we often do. Our joy can be stolen from us. I remember reading a story of this man who's born without hands. He's in his 30s, and he's in a supermarket, and he's wheeling a cart down, and, you know, his kids are wont to do, you know, it's like kids, 7, 8 years old, a couple of kids. And they went up to their mom, go, Mom, look, that man doesn't have any hands. Oh, boy, you know, and then, you know, kids, you can't always control them. They went running over to this guy, and the mom, no! And sure enough, they, you know, blurted out what you'd expect. You know, mister, what happened to your hands? And the guy, faithful follower of Jesus, he looked down. He went, I don't know. I had them when I left home. I must have left them somewhere in the supermarket. And they go, really? Where? I don't know. Can we help you find them? Sure, let's go. And they tore around the supermarket for 10 minutes looking for it. Maybe it's in the bread aisle. Maybe it's over with the cereal. Maybe it's in the frozen foods. Oh, we can't find his hands. And he was laughing and they got to laughing too and everything. And at the end he told him, you know, this has been fun, but I actually was born with no hands and I'm okay with it. I'm okay, really? Yeah, I'm okay with it. Because my joy isn't in whether I have hands or not. It's in Jesus. And I love that. I don't know what it'd be like to be born without hands. I can't even imagine it. You know, I complain about lots smaller stuff than that and allow it to rob my joy. Give it away. I just give my joy away. But we don't have to. You see, you can choose joy. It's already there. It's waiting for you. God is saying, it's a gift I've given you. You can choose joy. The question becomes, will you do that? Will you do so today? Why don't you pray with me? Gracious Lord, I I thank you for people like that, man. Just absolutely amazed me that they could be so joyful in such tough circumstances. And Lord God, I admit and I confess with my brothers and sisters here that we have so often allowed so many things out there to rob us of joy. Lord, just giving it away. Lord, forgive us for that. We thank you that your Son came to give us fullness of joy, just an overflowing kind of joy. And we're sitting here wondering, why don't we feel it? Why don't we feel it? Well, Lord, I think it's because we often forget you. We forget you're right there with us, right now, right this moment. And so, Father, I pray that you would help each one of us to begin that journey today. Lord, look into you. How in the world, Lord, how in heaven do I experience joy? And I pray, Lord God, as we come before you, you just bless in a mighty way each one of us with a joy that can never be taken away. Lord, help us to find it in your powerful name. Amen.